Good. So we continue to look at this letter, this first letter written by Peter, the apostle, to a group of people, a group of churches in northern Turkey who are going through tough times. And there's this picture that if you remember nothing else about today, and remember this picture, and that image of a child following in the footsteps of the leader, her father, her big brother, whoever it might be, to follow in his footsteps. And that's really what this is all about. In fact, that is what the New Testament is about. Everything we do, everything we want to become, everything we are, is to follow in his footsteps. It's not always easy, often challenging. Sometimes we don't step in those footsteps, but that is our goal, that is our aim, to become more and more like Jesus every day, following in his footsteps. What would he say? What would he do? How would he use his money? Would he gossip? Would he be jealous? Would he be greedy? Walking in his footsteps. And that is what this letter is all about, as I say. Indeed, it's what the whole of the New Testament is about, showing us how to follow him, for he is the way. And Peter uses those very words anyway, in this, at the end of chapter 2, about following in his steps. So as I say, if you remember nothing else, please remember that image. And that is what our aim, that is our goal, that is our purpose. In our world today, it's really about doing your own thing. Not following someone else's footsteps, but doing your own thing. Certainly not following God's footsteps, but doing your own thing. You have autonomy over your life, your body, everything. You realize your own potential. You be your own person. Because this life is all there is. And you got to make it to the full. There'll be lots of books written to that kind of thing about how to make your dreams come true, because the world is your oyster. But this letter of Peter's and the whole of the gospel stands in stark contrast to that, because the gospel will tell us that not only is the world not our oyster, this world is not our home. And Peter talks about us being aliens and strangers. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you are an alien. Do aliens exist? Yes, and there's lots of them in this building today. That is you. This world is not our home. You're a citizen of a new kingdom. You have a new king. We do things in a completely different way. The world may have tall, strong people, but Jesus chooses the weak to shame the strong, and he always wins. See, verse 11, really, if you had that Bible open, just to follow that, because it's just such a lovely letter. We're going to go from verse 11 in chapter 2 to way into chapter 3, just picking out bits and pieces. But you're aliens and strangers in the world. We, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as a church, are meant to be counter-cultural. We're not meant to follow the culture. We're meant to stand on Jesus, the cornerstone, his way of doing things, going in his footsteps. There is no other way to walk if you're a follower of Jesus, for that's what the word disciple means. I'm following Jesus. And so we're totally countercultural. And Peter's encouraging us to live in a way that is so different and so good that the unbelieving world, as he says in verse 12, will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter is saying that he wants us to have a lifestyle that is so different that people can see that it's different and that ultimately points to Jesus. Why do you live this way? Because of Jesus. Why do you do these things? Because of Jesus. And that's what he says. Someday, even if they mock you today, even if they don't get it, someday the penny will drop and they will glorify your Father in heaven, because Jesus wants to see this broken world healed. And he's the healer. And all we can do is point to him. Point to him. Point to him. He wants us to be holy like he's holy. He wants us to be righteous. And that's what righteousness means. It's kind of making the crooked places straight and the hilly places flat. Things that need done and our lives need to reflect Jesus. We keep pointing to him, walking in his footsteps. And there are two things. There are things that we must resist, and there are things we must embrace. Things to resist things to embrace. Verse 11, abstain from sinful desires. And then this, these amazing words, which war against your soul. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you are in the middle of a war. The war comes from within, and the war comes from without. Satan, our adversary, wants to destroy us. Jesus wants to save us. Satan wants to give us death, but Jesus wants to give us life. And there is a war going on. Your soul is at stake. Isn't that a very sobering thought? If we don't resist, if we don't keep lust, envy, pride, greed at bay, those things will destroy us if we don't resist. But James chapter 4 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we're on the victory side because the Spirit is with us if we are Christians, if we're followers of Jesus. And it says, if we resist, he will flee. It's an act of the will. Sometimes we don't want to flee. Sometimes we don't want to resist because it seems quite nice. But those things can destroy us. But if we resist, he will flee from us. But it's an act of the will. But the world often gets it the other way around. The Bible tells us to submit to God and resist the devil. But the world often resists God and embraces the devil. All those things that seem lovely to have. So we get it upside down, we get it back to front. But we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And so this whole section that goes from here about submission seems kind of alien to the world. Submission. Why should I be in submission to anyone? That's our kind of modern thinking, isn't it? So if we're not Christians, this could maybe seem really kind of strange to us. And there are four areas that he covers. There's the area of civil life, society in general. There's the area of working life, the area of marital life, and then the area of all life. Civil life, working life, marital life, all life. Last week, Craig dealt with the first one, civil life, how we deal with authorities. Those around us who rule us, who give us laws and so on. And then the next section is about working life, and he's referring to slaves. But it's all about how we live in relation to each other. That's what all of these things is. How do we live in relation to each other? In this section, it's all about your boss. How do you live in relation to your boss? Isn't it easy, if you've got a really bad boss, to think horrible thoughts about him? Say horrible things about him. Badmouth him. Resent him. Isn't that an easy thing to do? And yet Peter's saying that to do those things is not compatible with walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Is that what Jesus would do? Don't think so. And yet, in choosing not to resent this person, or not to badmouth this person, or to think awful thoughts about them, you're resisting the devil, and you're submitting to God. We don't, as the Bible says, repay evil for evil. We resist the urge to fight, we resist the urge to criticize, because that's how God wants us to be. That's what it means to live, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and we don't do it on our own. We have the Holy Spirit within us. The God who fights on our side to defeat the giants in our lives. So as Peter writes about slaves, and later on as he talks about wives, he's talking about the weakest members of society. And these are the people, the very people that Jesus elevated in his ministry. Verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he quotes Isaiah. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Jesus is our example in all these things. If it's about relationship, it's about how to live. Jesus is the perfect model. The cross. He was a king. And yet he considered equality with his Father something not to be held on to, but to let go of. When they mocked him, he didn't shout back. When they beat him, he didn't complain. He didn't retaliate. He did not return evil for evil. When they spat upon him and called him names and stripped him naked and nailed him to a tree and put a spear in his side, he didn't complain. That was not the way of the cross. And he is our example. He left the splendor of heaven. He came to walk on our muddy ground, take on our flesh, was tempted in every way, just as we are. But what a role model he was. He resisted evil his whole life. Remember in the garden, when the devil came and said no. But his whole life he resisted evil. His whole life he chose to do good. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He embraced the children. He raised the dead. All his life he resisted evil and submitted to God his Father. And to walk in his footsteps is our goal. And he did this out of submission to his Father, out of love for his Father, out of love for you. That's why he did it. This commitment to resist evil, this commitment to doing good, led to here. His commitment to resisting evil, his commitment to embracing the good, led to the cross. His submission to his Father led to suffering. He submitted himself to cruel earthly authorities. The hymn that we're going to sing at the very end just came to my mind, and just listen to these words of what Jesus did, how he submitted himself. From heaven you came, helpless babe. You entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us to follow him, to bring our lives as the daily offering of worship to the servant king. There in the garden of tears, a heavy load, he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn. Yet not my will, but yours, he said. Come, see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. His submission to the Father led to his suffering, but his suffering led to our redemption. By his wounds we are healed, quotes Peter. Doesn't say by his good works we're healed. By all the wonderful things he did, no, by his wounds, by his suffering, we are healed. He did not retaliate. He simply trusted his Father. And he lays out a pattern for all of us. He says, if anyone would come after me, you must pick up your cross and follow me. In chapter 3, when it comes to the relationship of husbands and wives, it's like venturing onto thin ice, really, isn't it? Because this is so strange to the modern ears. Wives, are you listening? I'm almost frightened to read this, Neve. Wives, in the same way, Be in submission to your husbands. Now let's tease this out a little bit, shall we? Smile at me, Nee. Smile at me. So this could seem like a red rag to a bull if you're not a follower of Jesus. But if you're a follower of Jesus, this should make perfect sense. This guidance, of course, is for those who are committed to following Jesus. This is not for the world. It's to these people in this church who are suffering, who are being persecuted. To these people, to tease out how we live together, how God has designed us to bring out the best in each other. And as he addresses wives, he addresses the most vulnerable people in these congregations. Wives had nothing, had no status in the society back then. And women married to unbelieving men, or as Peter says, to those who do not believe the word. This was common society. We had a lot of Christian women married to men who are not Christians, and it's common today also. This can be a difficult place to be. When you pray for your husband year after year after year, you long for him to follow Jesus. You long for his heart of stone to become a heart of flesh. You long for him to get it, to come to church or to read the Bible or to... That can be a hard place. But Peter says that one of the most powerful ways that we can speak into another person's life is by living out that life. A beautiful example. Words are great, and we need to share our faith. And at a prayer service tonight, someone else has given their testimony, someone wonderful. And we've been doing that over the last few months. And it's great to hear those stories. It's good to use words. But nothing beats a life that is living out, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. He's our example. Again, the goal is to see, for Peter, these husbands changed. These husbands coming to a point where they too trust in Jesus. A life that is modeled on Jesus, pointing to Jesus, for he's the healer, and Jesus wants to heal broken lives in a broken world. Chapter 3, verse 1. If any of them do not believe, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. Then in verse 3, he speaks about what makes a person beautiful. When it comes to beauty, Peter's not giving any kind of fashion advice. He's not the beauty editor of a glossy magazine, but his advice is sound. He's saying that we shouldn't rely on outward stuff, but on inward stuff. Unfading beauty. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. He isn't saying that braided hair and jewelry and nice clothes are not important, for they are, and they're good. He's not giving fashion advice. But if we rely on the outward, then we're missing out on what is most important. After we had the switching off the Christmas tree lights last night, down in Burnaby Park, is anybody there? Oh, thanks very much. Anyway, it was really good. But I went over to the jewelers on the way back to pick up my watch, which was getting fixed. And Dawn and Deborah, who's here at the moment, came into the jewelry shop as well. Bad move. Wow, they had more rings out than enough. How much? What? But you see, jewelry is important, and I would let them have anything they want. Time to go. So jewelry is important, but Peter is saying outward stuff is fine. But if we're relying on that, and isn't the world full of the outward, you know, how you look, this is very important to the world. Youth. Beauty. But these things don't last. As I remind myself, every time I look in the mirror, they don't last. But something that does last is what Paul's saying, this unfading beauty of a beautiful spirit, of an attitude, of trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That just becomes more and more beautiful the passing years. And that's what he's saying for us to rely on. So for a wife to live in such a challenging way can be challenging. But this is the way God sees it. When no one else sees what we're doing or how we're living, God sees. That's what Peter says. God sees exactly what we're going through. He sees when we walk in the example of Jesus, and that makes him very happy. Now, some may not like the use of the word submit. But it doesn't mean maybe what you think. It in no way talks about giving a husband license to treat his wife whatever way he wants. It doesn't refer to domestic abuse or bullying or that kind of thing. No, that's completely ungodly. That is wrong. Nor does it suggest inferiority or inequality. Jesus was the Son of God. He had equality with the Father, but he submitted to the Father. He wasn't inferior to him. He wasn't unequal to him, but he submitted to him. He submitted to Mary and Joseph. He submitted to the authorities of his day. Was he lesser? Men, women, husbands, wives, Peter talks about how we're all co-heirs of the kingdom. There's an equality there simply about having different roles to play. When God created Adam, and God said to him, it's not good that you're alone, and he created a helper, Eve. And the word helper is exactly the same word used in the Gospel of John to describe the Holy Spirit, who would be our helper. It in no way refers to inferiority or inequality, but simply a description of a role that we have. The example that Peter uses is referring to Sarah. Now, if you read some of the story of Abraham and Sarah back in Genesis, and it's very interesting that he uses Sarah as an example. He could have used a host of women as an example to wives, but he chose Sarah. But if you read the story of Abraham, you find out that Sarah is no doormat. She doesn't sit in the corner and say nothing. Quite the contrary, she was a strong-willed woman. But she had to be, I guess, because Abraham was a strong-willed man. Imagine your husband coming home and saying, honey, we're going, we're leaving tomorrow, we're packing up and going. Where are we going? No idea. We're just going. And she went. So she had a lot to put up with. But in Genesis chapter 21, after Isaac was born, remember God says, you're going to have a child of your own to Abraham. And the child didn't come, and they were very old, and said, what's going on here? So he took Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, and he had a child with her, thinking that he could do it himself. And he had the child, Ishmael, wanting to do it himself, not trusting God. But that was not the child God talked about. And eventually Isaac was born. And when Isaac was born, Sarah went to Abraham and she said, Hagar and Ishmael cannot stay in this household. It's not going to work. Abraham, the Bible tells us, was very distressed. He didn't want to do that. But she says, this is what has to happen. Who do you think was right? Sarah was right. Because God says to Abraham, you do whatever she tells you. You do whatever she tells you. She was right. So following the example of Sarah means not simply doing what you're told, but speaking up when something needs to be said. It's a partnership. But she also had a deep respect for him. She honored his position. She had an important role in making him, helping him become the great man that he became. And don't they say behind every successful man there is a surprised woman? Or no, there's behind every great man there is a great woman. And that is true. Abraham and Sarah were a partnership together. And then, finally, husbands, verse 7. Husbands in the same way. It's very interesting because it talks about slaves in the same way, wives in the same way, husbands in the same way. What is that way? It's the way of Christ, who gave up everything, didn't retaliate, didn't complain. And husbands in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. That's referring to physical weakness. It's also talking about social standing of those days. They had nothing. And as heirs with you of the precious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You've got to live this way, follow in the footsteps of Jesus, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Can you imagine praying and God not hearing you, God not listening? We sometimes have an idea that every time we speak to God, he hears us. Yeah, whenever I can fit him in, he'll hear us. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Over and over again, it tells us that if we're not living properly, he's not listening. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, The people were very religious, doing all sorts of wonderful things, and he says, I'm not listening because you're not living properly. And that's what Peter is saying here. If you're not living in a proper relationship with your wife to the men, God will not listen to your prayers. The two are inextricably linked, how we live and the effectiveness of our prayers. James says, the prayers of a righteous person are effective. So that's really, really important. You don't have to be perfect, of course, to come to God. But as the psalmist said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, you would not have heard me. So who do we submit to? To God? To the world? So as we think about all this submission, as we think about how he wants us to live, it's all about following in the footsteps of Jesus. We learn by following him. We get it wrong, we fall over, we turn back, we lose the way, but our goal is to follow Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the cornerstone, the perfect stone on whom we, the living stones, are being built, following in the footsteps of Jesus.